Afternoon. If you'd like, you can be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to be beginning here in Genesis chapter 4 in just a moment. Again, it's just good to be with you this afternoon. Good to have a few more moments to open up God's Word and study from it together. If you've arrived at Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read somewhat lengthy reading here to set the stage for our study this afternoon. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is a story we're all familiar with. Usually we focus on what happens in verse 8. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder, an egregious sin. Of course, there's a lot more to this story than just this act of murder. And there are many things that we could go into that we're not going to look at this afternoon. But we will spend just a few moments noticing some things from this account, again, to set the stage for our study. To start, the first thing is we see that Cain's relationship with God was not what it should have been. Cain and his offering were not accepted. We could spend some time speculating why. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11 and see what it has to say about this. But for our study, what's important is to notice that Cain was not right with God. And this is where things started. Scripture that was read by Matt just a couple moments ago tells us that the first and great commandment is focused toward our relationship with God. We're spending a lot of time talking about that this year, walking in the fear of the Lord. And that serves as a starting point, a foundation. God tells Cain, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Worshiping God properly, keeping ourselves pure, spending time with Him in prayer, then all the things that prove that we love Him with all of our soul and our mind are essential. Notice what Cain's reaction is when he is not accepted, when he's chastised in a way. He becomes very angry, verse 5 says, and his face fell. At first, we may look at that verse and think that Cain was angry with God. Perhaps he was. And perhaps he was angry with himself as well. God tells him the need to take personal responsibility. When we read that his face fell, that seems to imply that he was sulking or dejected, which would be the result of the way that he felt about himself. But very quickly, this anger at God and himself is shifted to a different source, to his brother Abel. It's this direction that we're going to focus on this afternoon, as we focus more on the second commandment from our scripture reading. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like Cain, sometimes the easiest place for us to direct our anger, frustration, bitterness, even depression, is toward others, including our own brother or sister. This is the crux of the sin that Cain commits. He comes to hate his brother Abel. We have no idea if Abel did anything to motivate this hate, other than having a good relationship with God and offering an acceptable sacrifice. We see in verse 8 that Cain spoke to his brother Abel. Some translations specify what Cain spoke, simply asking for them to go to the field. Perhaps this is all that was said, but perhaps the two brothers talked about their sacrifices. Perhaps something was said in their encounter that caused Cain to focus his anger and frustration on Abel. Perhaps Abel said something insensitive that set Cain off. That may be a bit of a stretch, but the point is that it doesn't matter. Abel's behavior, regardless of what it was, would not have justified Cain's hate. Cain and Abel, his brother, go into the field, and Cain's anger and hate is consummated in murder. We learn just as much about where Cain's heart is after this act as we do before. When God asks him a very simple question, Cain lies and then utters the famous response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Surely Cain thought this was an appropriate response, that there was no expectation that he keep tabs on his brother and look after him. Cain had missed the mark in his understanding of a service toward God by offering an unacceptable sacrifice. And he's missed the mark in his understanding of the need to love his brother with this mindset. He surely knew it was wrong to murder, yet it seems, since he is offering it up as an excuse, that looking after his brother is not a necessity. The rest of the Bible is going to make it abundantly clear that the answer to that question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is a resounding yes. Before we leave this passage, though we'll refer back to it a few times through the lesson, notice verse 1. Cain is, it appears, the very first child to be born. He's the first offspring of woman, Eve. Notice that Eve calls his name Cain, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for gotten. "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Or perhaps even, "I've gotten the man." We have to wonder if Eve perhaps thought Cain was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where we find the first messianic prophecy. "Her offspring will bruise Satan's head." Was this child now the savior that would crush Satan? Of course, he wasn't. And as we'll see in our study this morning, in ways he was the opposite of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As we get ready to move into the New Testament, I find it fascinating both how much and in what ways the Holy Spirit has chosen to point to the Old Testament account from within the pages of the New Testament. Many of these references that are made from the New going back to the Old aren't the obvious ones, not the ones that we might think of if we were doing the writing. We sometimes have to think a little deeper and familiarize ourselves with the Old Testament accounts a little more to really understand the reference that the New Testament author is making. This afternoon, we're going to be talking about the subject of love. Why would we start with, of all people, Cain? Well, the basis of our study is actually 1 John chapter 3, which you can start turning to if you'd like. And in the middle of this chapter, we're taught some things about love, specifically the love that we're to have toward one another. And in this teaching, there's a contrast between Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and Christ, who died for us. Our lesson is titled Cain, Christ, and Charity for this reason. Charity, of course, being the word that the King James Version sometimes translates the agape love of the New Testament in some places, in my failed attempt at alliteration. Let's read this passage that's on the screen here. Will be on the screen the rest of the passages. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. This will be our focal point for our study for the rest of this lesson. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Notice, like our study this morning, John starts his explanation of how we should love one another with a counterexample, Cain. John has already been talking about the concept of love for a while. In chapter 2, he associates our love for the Father with us walking in the same way that he walked. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says that if we love the world, we cannot have the love of the Father, that we must denounce worldliness in our lives. Earlier in chapter 3, he's talked about the need for us to purify ourselves and to not make a practice of sinning. And then in verse 10, there's a transition from things that are more God-focused, our righteousness toward God, to our love of neighbor. Here, verse 10, right before our reading, it says, "By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Notice how John connects these two thoughts together at the end of verse 12. Why did Cain murder Abel? It all started with Cain's relationship to God and the fact that he had let sin enter into that relationship. It says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And that may have just been in regard to his sacrifice, but very likely it was more about the character that these two men had shown. In Genesis, it doesn't just say that God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, and he did accept Abel's. It also says that God accepted Abel, but not Cain. Cain was not faithfully following God. That opened the door, like God explained to him, to further sin. It opened the door to sin against his brother. Those other things that John has talked about, purity, avoiding worldliness, those things are all foundational for properly loving our brother. John also points out what we have already, that while the murder was atrocious, the sin toward Abel started with hate. Verse 15 puts it plainly, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. In contrast to Cain, John introduces Jesus. If you didn't catch it, Jesus is the he in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. On the one hand, we have Cain, the murderer of his brother. On the other hand, we have Jesus, the one who was murdered for his brothers. In the latter, we see the paragon of love. In the former, we see the antithesis. What do we make of that? As long as we're somewhere in the middle, are we okay? We likely won't be called upon to go to the cross as Jesus did, and surely we won't devolve all the way down to murder. Well, we're going to spend a little time contrasting Cain and Christ, especially looking at what is wrapped up in that description of Christ here in verse 16. A lesson I considered preaching today is one titled, Aiming for Perfection. Maybe I'll get to preach that here sometime, but the key verse to that is Matthew 5:48, which says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We have two extremes here in 1 John 3, but the answer is not just to find a comfortable place in the middle. We're called to seek perfection, to seek that paragon or perfect example of love. John has already said back in chapter 2, verse 6, that we're to walk in the way that Jesus walked. Our standard is nothing short of Jesus himself, which may not result in us physically being nailed to a cross, but will hold some difficult challenges for us, and ones that we must strive to meet. So, knowing that Christ is the standard and Cain is the opposite, let's look at three areas where we can see this contrast between the begotten one, Cain, and the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. The first thing we're going to note is that Cain was easily provoked, but Christ is long-suffering. When we look at verse 16 and read the phrase, "He laid down his life for us," our minds immediately jump to the cross. Those few hours where Jesus hung in agony because he loved us so much. For this point about Christ being long-suffering, it would actually fit. Surely those few hours Jesus was there would have, at least in his human aspects, had the feeling of a very long time, especially with him knowing that divine power was available that could have ended it in an instant with legions of angels coming to his rescue. And the hours leading up to the cross, the agony in Gethsemane, would have taken patience to make it through without throwing in the towel. Or the years of his life where he put up with threats and stubborn Jews and those weak in the faith. Jesus Christ, the man who walked this earth, was long-suffering. He was an example to you and me about patience, about the patience that love demonstrates. But think bigger picture. Think about the centuries that the Word, as he was called before his earthly birth, had to put up with mankind, from the sins of Adam and Eve, to the depravity of the world before the flood, to the stiff-necked Israelites in the wilderness, to the nation of Israel that failed to drive out the Canaanites, that did what was right in their own sight unless they were given a judge, that rejected God by demanding a king, that continually preferred to serve idols rather than the God that had given them everything. The nation that after coming out of captivity was marked by hypocrisy and division by the time Jesus did come. This is not to mention the sinfulness of the Gentiles throughout the history of the world. This patience was all part of that laying down his life. He knew from the beginning that the plan was to save mankind, despite mankind repeatedly spitting in his face. Christ certainly was the epitome of patience and long-suffering. What about Cain? There are a few different ways we can see the impatience of Cain, especially in regard to his quick turn towards sin instead of putting the time into learning from his mistake and improving himself. Instead of demonstrating patience, again, taking the time to learn from that mistake, he let that one moment define him and defeat him. But focusing on the lack of love of Cain toward his brother Abel, you can also see that he let his brother's actions irritate him. Love is not easily provoked, or put another way, is not easily angered. Love has a long fuse. In Cain's case, he clearly had a short fuse. From the best we can tell from the text, his brother did nothing wrong, yet Cain still became angry. How often have you become irritated, provoked, or angered at somebody, and when you really take a look at their actions, they didn't do anything wrong? Maybe we are carrying over some built-up frustration with them, or perhaps, like Cain, our irritability stems more from our own shortcomings than from theirs. Regardless of whether the provocation is real or perceived, love says that we will have that long fuse. Cain immediately became angry. He was easily angered, and he let that anger quickly turn toward his brother. I think we can see that contrast between Cain and Christ. What about you and me? How do we emulate Christ in the way we demonstrate love marked with patience and long-suffering toward our fellow man? Do we get irritated when people are not meeting our timeline for what we think they should be? Do we become provoked at a congregation that is not growing fast enough for us, not necessarily in numbers, but in attitudes? We look at Christ's long-suffering through centuries, but sometimes our biggest struggle is things that last but a few minutes. Do we let the long prayer, slow announcements, or a lengthy sermon get under our skin? What about the person that is late to a meeting or to relieve us of some duty? Do we let ourselves become provoked when someone, perhaps in this building, says something thoughtless or insensitive? How about, striking close to home for me, are we angered by the slow driver in the passing lane on the highway? Or the store clerk that is spending more time chatting than clerking? Perhaps that chatty clerk may be just looking for someone to talk to out of loneliness, and we can actually help them in their spiritual walk just by showing some kindness. What about the coworker who cannot seem to get their job done the way it needs to be? Now let's get really tough. The husband who doesn't complete chores in a timely fashion. The wife who can't get herself out the door on time, maybe because she's getting the kids out too. Or the wife who needs her husband's time to patiently listen to her vent. Are we patient with others when we make a mistake, if they don't say the right thing to us, or do we let that provoke us? If we're honest, sometimes we go around looking for something to be provoked about so we can play the victim. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily provoked. Let's follow Christ, looking to the long-suffering he's shown toward us, and let's not follow Cain. Next, we're going to see that Cain severed relationship, but Christ forgives. Why did Christ lay down his life for us? Why did he shed his blood? While establishing the Lord's Supper, he said in Matthew 26:28, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We could trace through the Old Testament and see the Lord's forgiveness, his willingness to give stubborn people a second and a third and a fourth chance. We could also trace the continual pointing forward to the cross, where those promises of forgiveness had to come to life and the once and for all sacrifice for sin. We don't need to spend much time explaining that Christ demonstrated forgiveness while he walked this earth, and that he demonstrated as perfectly as possible in laying down his life for us. He died while we were still sinners, we're told in Romans 5:8. We hadn't just sinned against our fellow man, we had hurt him personally, yet he still loved us enough and showed that he was willing to forgive us by dying on the cross. What about Cain? Can we say he was unforgiving? We've already mentioned that it doesn't appear that Abel committed any offense against his brother. Yet Cain perceived Abel's actions as an offense. So to Cain, the principles of forgiveness would still apply. And what are those principles? What is forgiveness, really? Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." This verse speaks to our first point about the need for us to bear with one another. It also commands us to forgive one another. But I wanted to read this verse now to call our attention to that last thought. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Our standard is not just anything that we want to label as forgiveness. Our standard is forgiveness as demonstrated by the Lord. Forgiveness is a word that we like to define in much more lenient terms. We might say, forgiveness is simply not wishing an ill will toward a person. Or forgiveness is when we say the words, "I forgive you." We come back to our chapter in 1 John. That last verse we read from that passage was verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Our love and the forgiveness that it demonstrates is more than just words. At the heart of forgiveness is the restoration of relationship that has suffered because of offenses, or in Cain's case, perceived offenses that have occurred. Once Cain had become angry with Abel, their relationship was broken, whether Abel had realized it or not. At this point, love would call for Cain to move toward restoring that relationship. In the New Testament, we can read about the responsibility of the one that has committed the offense to go to the offended and attempt to reconcile. We could also read in Matthew 18 about the responsibility of the offended to go to the offender and explain the offenses and to encourage repentance. These two parties are to come together and attempt to settle the matter, and with some urgency. In Cain's case, those conversations would have had to come to the truth that Cain was, in fact, the offender, at least toward God, and that Abel was innocent. But regardless, Cain's failure to seek a restoration of their relationship demonstrates he was unforgiving and therefore unloving. Beyond that, Cain takes action to forever sever his relationship with his brother. He does the opposite of what forgiveness calls for in taking steps toward reconciliation, and he removes forever that chance. Now bringing it down to you and me. Since we're all Christians who love God, we rarely have to demonstrate forgiveness toward each other, right? Well, I sure hope that's not true, because the only way that we're not going to be offended by someone else in this congregation is if we're not really involved with the people in this congregation. We have work to do here, very important work, and we cannot do that work unless we do it together. We have the gospel to preach and teach, physically sick to visit, spiritually weak to encourage, religious error to guard against, souls to edify, children to teach. Not one of these tasks is easy. Not one can be accomplished by just one or two of us, but by us being that body of believers, each with a different role, as described in 1 Corinthians 12. We're bound to ruffle one another's feathers. Hopefully, we are not easily provoked, but sometimes we do get provoked. Are we, like Christ, being proactive in restoring that relationship, doing everything we can to reconcile with the one that has offended us? Or are we making no such attempt? Perhaps we are harboring a grudge toward the other person. Or perhaps instead we rationalize it in some way, but we just slowly let that relationship dissolve as the distance between us and them increases, knowing full well the cause for that separation is the offense that has not been forgiven. Or are we even perhaps like Cain, trying to definitively sever the relationship with ideas like, I have no use for that person, or I just can't have them in my life? I know forgiveness is conditional. While Jesus demonstrated he was ready to forgive in taking on the cross, he does not offer that forgiveness to those who do not acknowledge their sins and turn from them. But are we even doing what Jesus did and taking action toward that potential reconciliation? Let us pay attention to ourselves. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. It can't be said any plainer than that. And if we struggle with that, we clearly don't appreciate what Jesus has done for us. This is the moral of the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew chapter 18. He was forgiven a huge debt, yet he didn't appreciate it because it didn't inspire him to forgive those indebted to him. The end of that parable in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 32, says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This is one of those parables where Jesus tells us point blank what it means. To gain God's forgiveness, we must forgive our brothers, sisters, neighbors from the heart. Our last point here is that Cain was self-seeking, but Christ is selfless. Going back to 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. When we look at this verse, we could view it in a couple of different ways. The first way I would say is the most common. When Jesus died for us, he demonstrated a selflessness that is at the heart of what love is. That selflessness is perhaps the most important ingredient of love, which is why it says, in this we know love. We're going to dwell on that idea of selflessness, which permeates so many of the characteristics of love. I'm thinking to Christ's sacrifice, was that selfless? We cannot even use the word sacrifice without eliciting the idea of selflessness. He did not just sacrifice something valuable to himself, he sacrificed his actual self. Not only in giving up his earthly life, which challenged the human side of him, but he gave up his place in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This passage brings the challenge to us, but first focus on the selflessness of the divine Christ Jesus in this passage. He was thinking about you and me, not himself. Who was Cain thinking about when he became enraged and envious? His anger may have been directed toward Abel, but the reason for it was all about how Abel had made Cain feel. It was all about Cain. Cain wanted for himself the acceptance Abel was given. Not willing to sacrifice anything about himself to obtain that acceptance, he then moved to make himself feel better by killing his brother. When questioned by God, he selfishly responds by saying, am I my brother's keeper? You don't expect me to be seeking the welfare of my brother, do you? Cain certainly could not have been seeking Abel's well-being if he was consumed with his own. Love is not self-seeking. How are we doing with this? This idea is so broad, it can manifest itself in so many ways in our lives. As a husband, am I spending more time thinking about me or my wife and her needs? As a wife, am I spending more time thinking about myself or my husband? As a parent, am I spending more time seeking the welfare of my children or my own desires? As a child, am I pursuing what would help my parents or only what I feel like doing? What about within this body of believers? As an elder, am I truly seeking the well-being of each member of this congregation? Am I seeking to know what is going on in their lives, getting to know them, going beyond just handling the matters that I enjoy dealing with, but really getting to know my flock because I know that is important for them? As a wise woman of maturity, notice I didn't say older, am I getting outside of myself and my self-consciousness to really get to know the women who could benefit from the wisdom that God has given me and I've spent years gaining? We have many women of wisdom here, and many women who need to have that wisdom transferred to them. Are those with it seeking out those who need it? And are those who need it being easy to teach? As a teacher, am I willing to try things that may challenge me and make me uncomfortable? Or am I seeking my own personal comfort? As a man of this congregation, am I more concerned about helping this body or being able to serve as much and in the ways that I prefer? As a member, am I dedicated to being here to encourage my spiritual family even when my favorite activity conflicts with that? I know these are hard questions. We could keep asking questions like this all day. Selflessness is hard. But let us be conscious of it and the call to not seek ourselves, but instead to love one another. The book of 1 John has a lot to say about love. Our love for God, and our need to love one another. 1 John 4:21 connects these two ideas by saying, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We've compared the unloving Cain to the standard of love in Jesus. John tells us to walk in the same way Jesus walked. We need to be long-suffering, forgiving, and selfless in our walks. We think about the example that Jesus left for us frequently. But for just a moment, as we think about making these lessons practical to us, there's another standard that we're called to. We're not just to put ourselves in Christ's shoes. Remember that Jesus told Saul of Tarsus that by persecuting Christians, Saul was actually persecuting Christ. Let's read a couple quick verses from the book of Matthew. Matthew 18, 5 and 6, which says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be greater for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And then Matthew 25, 37 through 40, it's a familiar judgment scene. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You see, we are not just trying to align ourselves with Christ, becoming more and more like him. We're also supposed to look at our brother and sister as if they were Christ himself. Our test for the lesson is this. Look around this room. How do we act toward those that we share this body with? Think about the most strained relationship that you have right now. If that man or woman that you're struggling with was Jesus Christ himself, how would you rate your relationship toward him? As much as it depends on you, how are you doing? Think about how well you know the person you know the least here. I know we only have so much time, but there is a need for us to really know this flock, to form more than just surface-level relationships here. How complete would our knowledge of the Lord be if it was measured by our knowledge of the flock? I know this congregation loves one another. I know I love you, and I feel the love that you have for me, the love that you have for my family. But I also know that I need to do better at loving you the way Christ loves me. Let's work on that together. I mentioned a bit ago that there are a couple of ways that we could view 1 John 3:16 that says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We talked about that concept of selflessness. We're not seeking our own, which is perhaps the most important aspect of love because it can affect so many others. But the other way that we can look at this verse is that the complete definition of love, every aspect that love has, is bottled up in Jesus giving up himself for us. We've already looked at the long-suffering that's contained in that sacrifice. We've also looked at the forgiveness. And if we tried, I think we could find every characteristic of love in that momentous event. As we get ready to close, I want to read a passage that we're so familiar with from 1 Corinthians 13. But as we read this, I just want you to connect each of these thoughts back to what we've talked about already and to what Jesus demonstrated by dying for us. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account the wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's meditate on these ideas, putting them into practice in our lives. If you're here this afternoon and you have some spiritual need, we want to let you know that we want to help you. Perhaps you're a Christian, but have somehow damaged your relationship with God. It's not too late to gain God's forgiveness and mercy. Did you notice that even Cain received mercy after he killed his brother? He deserved death and expected that he would be killed by his fellow man because of his sin. Yet God chose mercy and spares him from that death. Whatever we think we deserve, whatever we actually deserve, remember that God loves us. The Lord is ready to forgive if we will only confess and repent. Perhaps you are not a Christian. The Bible tells us that baptism is the way we gain access to that mercy and forgiveness, not by some mystical or magical act, but by an act of obedient faith in the power of God. If you need to address your spiritual need this morning, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing together.